Time very quietly. The kids are dismissed for Asbury Church Kids, so if you want to slowly walk that way, that would be great. For everybody else, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Judges chapter 6. So hey, last week we began our 50-day series. So as a church, every fall after Back to Church Sunday, we begin a 50-day series to focus our hearts and lives. And so this year, our idea for 50 days is about kingdom building. And if you're here last week, I brought out the mug and talked about coffee, because how many people still love their coffee? Come on now. And if you remember, we started last week with a myth. Remember what the myth was? Coffee will stunt your growth. How many are grateful that coffee really doesn't stunt your growth? Can I get a witness on this one? Yeah, because look at Patrick, who's got his super tall Dunkin' Donuts coffee that he's drinking, and actually he would have been 7'8" if he hadn't started his coffee habit, and he'd be playing in the NBA, but instead, he drank his coffee and is with us, and we're actually so grateful for that. You know, but we began looking at, so the myth is that coffee will stunt your growth, and we all kind of laugh and say, yeah, coffee doesn't stunt your growth. But how many know there are things that will stunt our growth and our development? And one of those things that we talked about last week was actually small thinking and small living. That if we're not careful, we can get inside our heads, or we can make our circle so small that we actually rob ourselves of the potential and capacities that God has instilled or placed within us. Now, as we shared last week, we began looking at the Great Commission, because as followers of Jesus, God is not content. Christ Jesus is not content to cause us or challenge us just to live in small worlds. He's like, listen, I want you to think bigger than you're used to and bigger than you're familiar with. And if you remember, the last things he says to his followers is this: all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And lo, I am with you always to the end, even to the end of the age. And I love it, because there are three things he says. Listen, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. As followers of Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations. And he says, don't worry, I'll be with you always. Not just geographically, but also through time. I will be with you always to the end of the age. And this is our confidence, that our Savior has all authority, that he is always with us, and he has given us a command to breathe and to dream and to reach further than what we even think possible. So this past week, as I was drinking my coffee and reflecting on this, because I challenge you, hey, drink your coffee, and when you do, just remind yourself, coffee stunts your growth. What stunts my growth? Small thinking, small living. And just say, God, would you help me not have small thinking and small living? Help me think bigger. And so I've been doing that this week, and as I've been thinking about it, it's kind of fun. So I listen to a variety of podcasts. How many here you like to listen to podcasts? So one of the ones I like to listen to is The History of the Christian Church, because I love history. Anybody here geek out about history a little bit? I think it's so amazing. Well, I was listening this week, and on the history of the Christian church, they were actually talking about Thomas. How many remember doubting Thomas? Like, that's the word we give him, doubting Thomas. Because you remember why he's called doubting Thomas? Because he's the one when Jesus, you know, rises from the dead and the other disciples tell, hey, listen, Jesus rose from the dead. And he's like, yeah, right. I'm not going to believe it until I put my hand in his, you know, in his hands and in his side. Because how do we know that's a little twisted? And but sure enough, Jesus shows up and he has this incredible encounter because he recognizes Jesus is alive. Did you know what Thomas did with the gospel? Thomas, doubting Thomas, Thomas, the guy that's like, in a sense, late to the party, Thomas, who's a little bit cynical, because and just so you know, I love doubting Thomas because I identify with him at times. Anybody here identify with him at times? A little bit cynical at times. You know where doubting Thomas took the gospel? India. And what's so amazing about it is he grew up and his world was just the small world of like Galilee down to Jerusalem, the whole Israel area, that's kind of where he stuck. But once he encountered this Jesus, his world went from here to a whole lot larger and he became instrumental in taking the gospel to India. And I think that's so amazing because it just reminds us what Jesus wants to do in our lives is actually to liberate us and save us from small thinking and small living. And so today, as we continue our thinking around this idea of kingdom building, I want to talk about the idea that we're actually made for more. And I want to ask you something. How many of you look in the mirror and you realize, good Lord, I'm getting old? How many have those moments? Let me ask you a question. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Like when you look in the mirror, what do you see? How many of you see a few wrinkles? How many see a few wrinkles? You know, so how many gray hairs? I won't put hands up for ear hairs or nose hairs. But you look, you're like, oh my goodness. I won't say, you know, you look in the mirror and sometimes go, oh, I'm not what I used to be. How many of you feel sometimes you look in the mirror and you're like going, oh, best days are not here. They seem to be behind me, right? And we look at ourselves in the mirror. And the question I want to simply ask you is, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? A mature person. Lorna, is that like a old young person? Because that's, I think, Lorna, I know you're a mature person, but you're so young at heart. I love it. But when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Have you ever had those moments where you look in the mirror and you have that sense that, oh my goodness, I'm just kind of like ordinary. Kind of plain, there may not be, you feel like a whole lot special to you. You're just kind of like normal. Well, I got good news for you. And this is the idea we're going to think around this morning, and it's simply this, is that God uses the unlikely to accomplish the unexpected. God uses the unlikely to accomplish the unexpected. This means when you look in the mirror and you're like going, you know what, there's just that ordinary person. There's that person that's, you know, got some wear and tear to their being. God says, listen, I'll take the unlikely and I'll do the unexpected. Now, I love this story. There's a man whose name is George. George was born April 13th. 1835. Now, April 13th, I had to throw that in there because that's my son's birthday. And you don't know this, but Jonathan's real name is George. I'm just kidding. I just wanted to surprise him this morning. John, I'm really sorry. We chose George. But anyways, George was born to John and Jane Stott. They lived in Aberdeenshire, Scotland. And they lived and farmed a little tract of land. Now, George, as he was growing up, was an energetic young little guy. And he'd love to run around, and he would play on the farm. He'd do all those fun things. And he learned to channel his energies toward agriculture. Now, when he was 19, he was out doing just, he was kind of like walking around. He was walking down a road, and he ended up slipping and falling. And he ran his knee into a rock on the ground. Now, how many of you have fallen? You bang your knees and stuff, and this is what he did. And again, he was born 1835, so this means this is around 1855. Just before that, he's walking, he slips and falls. The pain was excruciating in the moment, but an infection set in that wouldn't go away. So for 2 years, it continued to ache and swell. It impaired his mobility and it hindered his labor. The doctors did what they could, but the infection grew deeper. And at 21, it was either lose his leg or lose his life. So they amputated his leg just above the knee. Now, for the next 9 months, he was laid up in pain as a helpless invalid. It was there while he was in, and I was thinking about this because if you know anything about like the 18s or the Civil War era, how many have ever watched Civil War movies or war movies and then you watch how they deal with medical issues? How many know medical advances? How many would rather have medical issues today than in the middle of the 1850s? Like, oh yeah. But he was racked in pain and he was laid up for 9 months. And it was there that as he lay on his bed in the midst of incredible pain that he called out to the God who made him and surrendered his life to the one who died to save him. And grace met him that day. Slowly a song returned to his heart, a melody of praise. And as he continued to recover, he began to realize he's not going to be able to work on the farm anymore. And so he said, well, what am I going to do? And so because he couldn't walk, he decided he'd be a teacher. And so he began to teach. Well, he got into his whole career of teaching, and so he was like the one-legged teacher, and he's doing all that different stuff because at least teaching, you know, farming's hard to do with one leg. Teaching, it's a little, you can do it because you're having to run your tongue or your mouth rather than your legs, so that works. But one day, a gentleman came through the town whose name was J. Hudson Taylor. And for those who don't know anything about J. Hudson Taylor, J. Hudson Taylor was a follower of Jesus, and his heart was captured by the Great Commission. And he said, you know what, this message of Jesus, it is the thing that changes hearts, it changes lives, it changes people, not just for moments, but for all eternity. And he says, you know what, God has put it in my heart to make sure that the gospel is going to China. And so his focus and his endeavors was to bring the gospel to China. And not just to the ports around China. He was committed, like, you know what, I want to make sure that the message of the gospel is reaching the interior of China. And so he would go around and he would preach. And he was trying to raise money for the China Inland Mission and share his heart and his vision. And in one of these services, George was sitting there and he listened. And something just moved his heart. Even though he only had one leg, there was something about this thing that he just like going, you know what? I think this is something I want to do. So he set up an appointment with J. Hudson Taylor, and remarkably, J. Hudson Taylor's like, yeah, I want to use you to help bring the gospel into the interior of China. Now, when asked, and I love this part, when asked why he, with only one leg, would think of going to China, he simply replied, I did not see those with two legs going, so I must. I don't see those with two legs going. So God, if you can use me in the midst of my brokenness and me just as I am, I'm willing to go. And it just reminds me, God uses the unlikely to accomplish the unexpected. Now, as we think a little bit deeper into this idea, I want to look at the story of Gideon, just a part of it. We don't have time to get into all of Gideon. It's a fantastic story. If you're looking for a place to read in the Bible, I'd encourage you this week, read Judges chapter 6 and 7 and hear more about this story. But Gideon was a young man, and he was living in a chaotic time. And the chaos was simply that as God's people continued to reject God's ways, more chaos just came to the surface. And part of that chaos was manifest by the Midianites coming and oppressing and terrorizing. And God says, listen, I still want to bring good out of this situation. And the people began to cry out. And so we're going to begin in verse 11, and it says this: the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Everybody say, mighty warrior. Okay, so now I want to. You're going to role play today. How many ready to role play a little bit? You get to be the angel of the Lord, and you get to tell Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Okay, so I'm going to have you share that, right? So your first part is, the Lord is with you. Everybody say, the Lord is with you. The second part, mighty warrior. Okay, good. You're really good. Okay, so you're going to play that role this morning, okay? And so you get to embrace the character of the angel of the Lord, and how would you speak it to Gideon? And so here you go. You ready? It's your part to play. Ready? The Lord. Mighty warrior. I love this. Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Okay, how many of you have moments like this? How many can identify with Gideon? Lord, if you are with us, why? Why am I going through this? Why are we dealing with this? If you're God and if you're good, why? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not with you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, and I am least in my family. Let me just pause here for a moment. What do you think Gideon saw when he looked in the mirror? He didn't see much. Like when he thought about himself, what did he think? He's powerless, small. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. And the story goes on. Now, I love this passage. I want you to note three things real quickly from this passage. The first is this: God sees something greater in you than what you or others see. See, the question isn't what you see about you when you look in the mirror. Ultimately, it's about what does God see about you? And God sees something greater in you than what you or others see. I love how the story begins because Gideon, like there's this contrast that's actually taking place. Number one, Gideon is in the place where he is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, when you were threshing wheat, generally what would happen, and you know, back in Gideon's day, they would have the dried grains, they kind of ground them up a little bit so like the chaff would come off, and then they would stand in a place where it would be windy, and they would take it and they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff, and then it would come down, and they'd keep doing it to just kind of separate the wheat and the chaff. Generally, you want it to be where the wind blows in order for you to do this to the wheat. Generally, that would happen on a hill or in a field. But how many know that if you're threshing wheat on a hill or in a field, others will see you? And so he's like, dude, you know what I'll do? I'll just do this in a wine press. Now he's doing it because he's afraid. And I love it because he is in a place where he is cowering, where he recognizes the threats around me are so big and I'm so small, I have to hide in this place. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And you're like, "Well, that ain't what I see." And sometimes we look at ourselves. We look at others and we're like, yeah, that ain't what I see. But God sees something in us greater than what we see. You see, there is a value in you. There is something about you that is of greater worth than that which is just apparent. And we have to be mindful. We actually live in a world where there is not just, you know, spiritual good, but there's spiritual evil and bad that comes against and seeks to rob and diminish and keep us from living that which we were called and created to be and do. And one of the strategies of the enemy is simply to demean and to devalue people, to terrorize, to oppress, to make you feel like you don't matter. And I want you to know you have been made in the image of God. And you have been fashioned with purpose and you have been fashioned for purpose. And when God looks at you, He doesn't just see where you're at or what you've done. He sees what's in you and He sees what He has called and created you to be and do, and He begins to speak over your life. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. There is something that is in you that is greater than that which is around you. And we have to begin to recognize that, you know what, God knows what He's doing when He calls us. The second thing I want to note is this, is that our mindset impacts our involvement in the mission. Now, Emily, our youngest daughter, she would say that Gideon's response to the angel of the Lord was spicy. Oh, he's being a little spicy, right? I love this. "Pardon me, Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now," and I want you to note his mindset, "but now the Lord has abandoned us." The mindset. How many know mindset matters? Did you know that if we can be defeated in the mind, it will actually keep us from engaging in the battle? To be defeated in the mind keeps people from actually living a purpose and pursuing something that's bigger than just their own selves. Just as the enemy seeks to demean and value, so also the enemy likes to play mind games, to deceive and to intimidate. It was Peter who would write the church, say, be alert and of sober mind, like, hey, get your thinking right. Don't be passive about this. You have to be intentional and you have to be determined about your mindset. And he says this, be alert and sober-minded, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's making himself appear to be something that he's not, which is deception, and then he's trying to intimidate you into silence. I want you to know that if we're not careful in our lives, the enemy of our souls, He will cause us to be in a place where we will quake, where we will be deceived and intimidated, thinking, you know what, there are lions and there's all these things out there, and you know what, how can I do anything? Yet God says, listen, you're actually made for more. And our mindset matters. Now, when you read the Bible, this is how I kind of see it. So the first battle everybody has to wrestle through is actually the battle for the heart, which is simply the battle of who will be the center of my life. Okay, so this is the ultimate battle that everybody actually begins with, is who will be in charge of me? Many of us are like, it's going to be about me, my wants, my way, my wishes, my dreams, my whatever. It's all about me. And at the center of who we are, we make ourselves number one. Yet there is a higher calling that everybody's invited to, and that is to make God the center of their life. We recognize that, you know what, this world is more than just me. Or you, that there's actually one who created all of this. And he has a purpose and a plan. And so the battle for the heart is who will be at the center. And this is what salvation is all about. This is about having a life that says, you know what, I am choosing to allow Jesus to be the center of my life. That's what Christianity ultimately comes down to. Who will be the center of your life? And I know in this room it's filled with people who said, you know what? Hey, I'm going to do my best to keep Jesus at the center. And that is the first place that everybody battles, is for the heart. Who will be the center? But as you make the decision that I am going to keep Jesus at the center of my life, the battleground shifts from the heart to the mind. That all of a sudden, as we begin to walk this Christian life, we have to begin to change our thinking. We have to wrestle with our thoughts and our understandings and our interpretations of the world that we are a part of. This is why Paul would write the Corinthian church and says, listen, hey guys, listen, you need to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Like, you just can't let your thinking go wherever you want. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you've surrendered, you've brought him to the center of your life, and now what you have to do is you have to begin to discipline your thinking. Let me tell you, disciplining thinking is hard. Disciplining our thoughts is hard. Yet if we are going to live the life God's called us to, we actually have to battle our mindset. Because if we're not careful, we will allow the mindset of the world that is around us. How many know that our world has a mindset? Like, there's a cultural mindset that is a part of where we live here in New York. There's a cultural mindset of America. There's a cultural mindset that if we're not careful, we've grown up in it, we've interacted in it, it just seems natural that this is the mindset. But the mindset of the world is not the same as the mindset of God. And so we have to say, okay, so I have to be intentional about my thinking. And so I have to take every thought captive. Paul would tell the Roman church that he would say this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is why I say the battle shifts from heart to mind. As you make the decision that Jesus is going to be the center of my life, that's the one, that's a battle everybody has to determine. If you haven't made that decision, I challenge you to make that decision. Wrestle, are you going to be the center? Or is Jesus going to be the center? Life is found with Jesus at the center. But as we shift to the next piece, it's okay, so how am I going to allow my thinking to work? See, Gideon was in a place where his mindset was robbing him of the purpose God had for his life. And if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, our mindset will keep us from God's purpose. This is why I said last week, what stunts our growth is small thinking and small living. You see, our mindset impacts our involvement in the mission. The third thing I want to note is we have to recognize that living on mission, living for something that's bigger than just me, begins where you are now. I love what the angel of the Lord tells Gideon. Go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? Now, he's still cowering, right? What strength does he have? And the angel of the Lord is like, hey, listen, Gideon, go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? Now, I want you to know, God is not setting Gideon up for failure. He's not taunting him so he crashes. But what he is doing is the angel of the Lord is affirming to Gideon that even now, there is a strength in him that can begin to change everything. I think it's interesting how many times we delay things in our lives because we think, well, I got to do all these different things in order to be in the right place. Okay, so I'm gonna throw some out there. These are not gospel. These are just ideas of them, right? Some people are like this. They're like this. In order for us to have children, we need to get all these things in order. Okay, and some people are really good. They get them all in order, and they're like, okay, let's have children now. How many of you, you're just like going, you wanted things in order, they weren't in order, and you just had kids. And you still weren't ready for them, right? You get them all in order, and you're still not ready, right? So sometimes we think, well, I'll get all of this in order, and then I'll take the next step. Like, I'm going to get my education done, I'm going to get all this stuff done, and then we'll do this. And then we'll do this. And eventually my life will make a difference somewhere down the future as I get all my stuff together. Because if I have that stuff, then I'll have strength. Yet the angel of the Lord looks at Gideon and says, hey, Gid, I want you right now to begin to go in the strength you have. Because am I not sending you? See, what did Gideon have? He had God with him. You'll find in this passage over and over and over again, the Lord is with you. You are not alone. The reason we can begin to make a difference in our world is because God is with us. We can go in the strength we have. You're like, I don't have much strength. It doesn't matter the level of your strength. It's the level of your faith in God that says, okay, so I'm going to begin to exercise my faith. I'm going to begin to believe that God is with me. And I can begin to make a difference. It's the God that's with us, but it's also the potential that he has already placed in our lives. See, understand this. You may have surprised your mom and your dad, but you didn't surprise God. Because he formed you in your mother's womb. He formed you. He began to shape you. He knew the divine purpose that your life was created for. And he says, you know what? I'm going to begin to work some of this stuff in right now, even while it's just like these little like genetic stuff coming together. Listen, I am shaping this being for a divine purpose, and it is in you. I want you to know your ability to make a difference in this world is already in you. So go in the strength you have. Because am I not sending you? We have to understand the God we serve is a God who sends. God is not content to let blessing just fall to us. He will do that. Listen, God will bring blessing into your life as you trust Him. But His heart and His desire is not that just blessing sits on you. It's that blessing that sits on you might begin to flow through you. Am I not sending you? Just so you know, Jesus in the upper room, day He resurrects, this is what He tells His followers. Hey, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. I'm sending you. You see, we need to begin to live on mission right where we are now. Okay, the worship team, I want to invite you guys to come up. We're going to wrap this up. How many are ready for a rap? I need a beatbox. Listen, God uses the unlikely to accomplish the unexpected. I want you to hear that again. God uses the unlikely to accomplish the unexpected. Go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? If you read Gideon's story, you'll find out that first step is always a difficult one. Like when you begin to go, boy, sometimes taking that first step, you wrestle with fears. And if you keep reading the story, you'll find out God tells him to do something. And he's afraid of what God's telling him to do. But he's like, okay, I will do it, but I'm going to do it in the dark rather than in the light. But he took a step. Listen, I want to challenge you that God says, listen, you are made for more than what you're just living. You are made to have an impact that resounds not just here but into eternity. You are made to have a difference, not just in the little things, but in the, you know, the near things, but the far things. God says, listen, I've got more in store for your life than you just imagine. And you look in the mirror and you're like going, yeah, but you don't see what I see. And God's like, yeah, and you don't see what I see. And so who are you going to believe? The one who made you, or you? You see, God is calling us to take steps of faith and to begin to trust Him. Now, I want you to know something, that as you begin to do this, it doesn't always go as we expect. How many of you have high expectations at times? I'll do this and it will look lovely. And then you do it and you're like going, oh, this is just not good. Okay, just, you know, Gideon, like if you keep reading a story, you'll find out that God says, listen, I'm going to use you to deliver the Midianites. And he ends up assembling a big army of 32,000. God's like going, you know what, Gideon? Yeah, that's a little large. Let's shrink that puppy down. And then 22,000 go home and he's left with 10,000. And God's like, yeah, Gideon, I think it's still a little too big. Like Gideon's expectation was up here and God's saying, listen, no, actually the way we're going to flesh it out is going to look a little bit different than you imagine. But don't worry, I'll do something through it. And part of this whole idea of saying, God, I'm going to trust you with my life. I'm going to take little steps. And listen, it's not always going to go as you expect, but God's going to use it. I want to go back to George. I began with George. I want to end with George. George, one-legged George, begins to take the gospel into China. And we're all thinking, you know what? It's going to be a beautiful story. But every community he went into, he was rejected. Man, they would throw rocks at him. They threatened his life over and over. He had to sleep in abandoned buildings. He did all these different things. And eventually gets, you know, he ends up having to leave China at the age of 54 because he is incredibly sick. He gets all the way back to France and he dies from cancer. Now, in our expectation, we're like going, oh my goodness, the one-legged guy, what was that all about? God, where were you in all of this? like the expectation he gave it all up. He says, I got one leg, I'll use it. And then everything just doesn't go as was expected. But while he was over there serving, he came back for a little bit and he met this beautiful lady. Her name was Grace. And they ended up getting married. And she went, worked with him, and you know, had a, you know, they had limited success and all these different things, but eventually she comes back with him, he dies. Yet that heartbeat, that desire to be part of something bigger than just themselves, she said, you know what? I'm gonna go back. And she went back to China. And she began to share the gospel of Jesus and all these different things. And what's amazing is the city that she begins to speak into becomes a Christian hub in China. And even to this day, the presence of the gospel in that city resounds. Because a one-legged man says, you know what? The people with two aren't willing to go, so I must. And he said, okay, God, with this life, as frail and as broken as it is, I will trust you. And is it always going to go as we expect? Nope. But don't worry, the one who's calling us to the story is also the one who's writing the story. And he will use our lives. Because God still uses the unlikely to accomplish the unexpected. This week, I know you're going to face a mirror at some point. See your morning hair, for those who have it. The wrinkles. Maybe a little extra baggage. And you're like going, what is this? And God says, listen, I see something in you. I still see something in you that's way bigger and way greater than you can imagine. Will you trust me? Because God sees something in you that you can't see and that others can't see. And he wants to use you. And that means saying, God, would you help change my mindset? Help me think differently so I can live differently. So that I might begin to live now to make a difference for him. Let's all stand together. Lord, we are in this place. Just like George, we stand before you with all of our stuff, our limitations, our frailties, our battle scars. Yeah, God, I thank you that you see something in us that's greater than all of these. And God, I'm asking that you would help us believe you, that we're actually made for more. God, would you save us? Please save us from small thinking and small living. May we hear your declaration over our lives that you are with us. That we are called to a greater purpose. And may we live and walk in it. Just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many would just simply say, Lord, here I am. Use me for your purpose and glory. All my inadequacies, all my failures, Lord, just simply, here I am. Use me. If that's you, would you raise your hand this morning? See all those hands. Lord, as we go into another week, would you use us to bring life and goodness to a broken world? God, we recognize there is chaos all around. God, you know right where we're at and what we need. So, Lord, we just rest into you. Help us. I just want to ask one more question while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As I mentioned earlier, the place it actually begins is settling who's going to be the center of your heart. Is it going to be you or is it going to be Jesus? See, at some point you actually have to make the decision. What am I going to do? And if you're just here this morning, you're saying, you know what? I may not know all of what it means, but God, would you begin to change my heart that you might be at the center? If that's you, would you raise your hand, because I want to pray with you as well. See those hands, those ones. Thank you. Lord, you see these hands. And God, in our imperfections, you meet us and help us. And Father, I speak grace and I speak life even now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that your spirit would continue to stir. That, Lord, you would begin to whisper love and grace. That, Lord, you would begin to redeem and restore. Lord, we rebuke the voice of the enemy that would seek to demean and to devalue these that you have called and created. And God, I pray that you would bring life and good, because that's the God you are. Lord, I thank you that we've been made for more. Help us walk in it and live it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Take my life, I lay it down at the cross where I am found. And all I have I give to you, my God. Take my hands and make them clean. Keep my heart in purity, that I may walk in all you have for me. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. This your prayer to him. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. Oh, I am yours, you are mine. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. Oh, I am yours, and you are mine. Yes, my whole life is yours. I give it all, surrender to your name, and forever I will pray. Have your way. Have your way, yes, my whole life is yours. I give it all, surrender to to your name, and forever I will pray. Have your way, Lord, have your way. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide.
Yes, Lord. I thank you for your goodness, Lord.
Oh, I am yours, and you are mine.
Oh, just lift your hands as we sing one more time.
Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. Oh, I am yours, and you are mine. Oh, Jesus.
Lord, I thank you that you hear our prayer. God, as we go into this week, use us for your glory. Lord, as we take steps of faith, as we trust you, Lord, we're believing that your goodness will resound. Thank you for your faithfulness and love, Lord. Bless your people. God, use us this week for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want you to know we love you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. As you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you, lift his countenance upon you, and give you peace. Look forward to seeing you next week as we continue talking about building the kingdom. God bless.